Scripture reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 22 through 26. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker and indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unrepresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. May we be blessed in the hearing of God's word.
Let us pray. Lord, we are a church that's trying to learn how to love like Jesus loves. We pray that you would help us today as we try to learn a little more about what that means. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Has there ever been a person in your life that you thought, if they just weren't in my life would be a lot easier? Now don't point fingers. Please don't point fingers. But we all have people that they're just a little bit cantankerous. They're a little bit difficult. Whenever you're around them, you just find yourselves getting angry. Have you ever had someone like that in your life? And you just thought, you know, if that person just wasn't in my life, they just weren't around, my life would be much, much simpler. Now, all the wives right now are thinking about their husbands, okay? Maybe. And then something happens. Maybe we're going through some kind of trial or tribulation, and this person who gets on our nerves, bothers us, angers us, irritates us, this person comes to our aid, maybe unexpectedly, and we realize, I need that person. Don't always like them, but I need them. In baseball, there's a special kind of player who's called the closer. And the closer is the pitcher who comes in the ninth inning when the team's ahead. And his job is simple. He is to come in with the fastballs and get the three outs and save the game. And the closer, you could argue, is not a real baseball player. I mean, he doesn't play very long, one inning most of the time. Doesn't even play in all the games. Doesn't hit any home runs. Doesn't steal any bases. Doesn't catch any big fly balls. His job is very, very simple. He just comes in and pitches for one inning. Brings the heat. Even just a handful of fastballs is what he needs to get three outs. That's all his job is. You know, what's fascinating about closers is there, many of them are kind of weird and eccentric. A few examples here on the screen. Mitch Williams, who was a great closer, he had this strange windup where he'd kind of fall off the mound every time he threw a pitch. This picture is of Goose Gossage, which that's just a strange name to begin with, Goose Gossage, but he was known to stare down his every hitter before he threw his pitch. And then this is Brian Wilson, who has this big beard and strange hairstyles. I mean, closers are just eccentric, weird kind of baseball players. Some people say that maybe the reason is because they have to deal with the pressure. They've got that ninth inning game on the line pressure, and so in order to deal with that, they just kind of are weird and eccentric. And I could see a Major League Baseball player having a little contempt for the closer and think, you know, he's really not that important. He doesn't do a whole lot. All he does is he works one inning, and that's it. Doesn't make any incredible big plays. He's not the big all-stars that hit all the home runs. Why don't we just get rid of him and get somebody in here who really can hit the ball really well or who can field the ball really well? Someone who can pitch for a complete game. Let's get somebody like that in there instead of this closer. But in the ninth inning when the game's on the line, regardless of what you feel about that closer, you're his number one fan because at that moment you need him. Same way you could argue for backup quarterbacks. I mean, what does a backup quarterback do? All they do is wear a baseball cap and carry a clipboard around and walk along the sidelines. They wear a no-hit jersey in practice. They don't even have to work too hard because they're probably not going to get to play. And again, I could see a football player saying, let's get this backup quarterback out of here. Let's get a linebacker in here who wants to hit somebody. Let's get a wide receiver who can catch touchdowns. Let's get a running back who can run 1,000 yards. But when it's the fourth quarter and your quarterback goes down with an injury, which happens a lot in Dallas, when your quarterback goes down in an injury, you, regardless of what you feel about that backup quarterback, you become his number one fan because in that moment, you need him. And that's the way it is with people. That there are some people in our lives or in the church who we might think are really not that important, really not doing a whole lot, and maybe even get a little bit on our nerves and are a little bit weird and eccentric, and we might be thinking to ourselves, it would just be better if we got rid of them and got somebody else in here. And then we realize, actually, we need them. We need them. We've been walking through the book of 1 Corinthians. And we've been studying this book because we want to be a church of love in a world of hate. And Paul was writing this letter to a church that was incredibly divided. And he's trying to bring them together. And the way that he does that is he keeps bringing them back to the cross, keeps bringing them back to Jesus. And we've noticed over the past several lessons that the church was struggling with a lot of different issues because of their divisiveness. And so they were struggling with brothers suing one another. They were struggling with sin happening within the church and nobody was doing anything about it. They were struggling with taking the Lord's Supper in a unified manner. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. And again, we find another issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 where, again, the divisive spirit of the church is manifesting itself within the church. And the issue is dealing with giftedness. That there are some brothers in the church who, because they view others as not being as gifted as they are, they kind of think, maybe the church would be better off if we didn't have that group in the church because they're not contributing a whole lot. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's look at this passage together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This section on spiritual gifts actually is a three-chapter section, chapters 12, 13, and 14, where Paul is talking about this subject. And when I use the phrase spiritual gifts, what I am referring to is that we all have certain talents, abilities, and passions that have been given to us by the Spirit of God. Excuse me. So each one of us here have been created in the image of God, and because you were created in the image of God, that means that God has given you certain things that you're just naturally good at. That there are just certain aptitudes, attitudes, actions that you are just naturally good at doing. Well, when you become a Christian, God's Spirit comes inside of you, and the Spirit actually enhances those natural talents and gives you more of them. And we call those things spiritual gifts. Gifts, talents, and abilities that God's Spirit has given to us. Paul talks about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, in Romans 12, and Ephesians 4. And here are just some examples of the spiritual gifts that Paul mentions. This is not an exhaustive list by any stretch of the imagination, but it just kind of gives you a flavor for what spiritual gifts are. That some people just have a gift at exhorting other people, or a gift at giving of the resources or money that they have. Some have a gift of leadership, gift of showing mercy, gift of speaking truth or prophecy, gift of service, and on and on. And each one of us has been given gifts by the Spirit. And Paul refers to that in 1 Corinthians 12. But the problem in the Corinthian church is that you had some of the brothers who thought that their gifts entitled them to a more superior position than other members of the church. Now, God gives us gifts to serve others, to serve Him, to serve the church, and to serve the world. But there were some Christians who thought their gifts were not simply a source of ministry or a source of service, but a source for pride. Now, we know in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians that the main gifts that Paul is talking about, at least that he's dealing with, are the gift of speaking in tongues and the gift of prophecy. And so what it could have been is that you had some Corinthian Christians who maybe had the gift of speaking in tongues, and they were looking down on other Christians who didn't have that gift and thought, you know, I think I'm just a little bit better and more valuable to the church because I have this gift and they don't. And then you had maybe other Christians who had the gift of speaking prophecy, and they were thinking, you know, I think I'm just a little bit better and more valuable to the church than that person over there because they don't have that gift. Now, I think this issue was related to the division, the economic division in the church between the wealthy and the poor, and we talked about this 2 weeks ago. And I think probably the Christians over here predominantly were wealthy. And they were thinking, you know, I just think that I have a lot to offer the church. I've got these gifts. I've got resources. I just look a little more impressive to other people. I've got a lot to offer the church. And that group over there, they just don't have very much to offer. They don't have the same gifts that I do. They don't have the resources I do. And frankly, they're kind of weird and eccentric. And so the Corinthian Christians were thinking, maybe it's just better if we just kind of got rid of those Christians and get some other guys in here who are really gifted in these key areas and have a lot to offer the church. Let's get rid of those because frankly, they're a little weird and they're not very gifted. And let's get some people in here who look really beautiful and who are really gifted. That was the problem. In our situation today in the 21st century, it's a little bit different. Here at Southside, it's a little bit different. For example, normally people don't have the gift of speaking in tongues here at Southside. But there are some similarities that we too, like the Corinthians, can elevate certain spiritual gifts and think that because someone has a certain gift that they are just worth a little bit more to the church. Let me give you a couple examples. Sometimes we elevate the gift of public teaching and preaching. And people who have that gift, who can stand up in front of a group of people and expound about Scripture, we just kind of put them a little bit on a pedestal. And we think they're really valuable people. And they're worth a lot to the church. And if you don't have that gift, you're kind of over there. And we're sorry about that you don't have that gift. But these people really matter to the church, and we really need people with this gift because they are worth a lot. They contribute a lot to the church, and people are they have other gifts, but they just don't contribute as much. Sometimes we do the same thing with the gift of generosity, and that people who have a lot of money and who are very generous with that money, we consider them to be valuable to the church. They contribute a lot financially to the church. They're worth a lot to the church. And so those that aren't generous with their money, don't have a lot of money to give, well, we appreciate them, but they're just not able to contribute as much. And so there is a feeling like, well, maybe we should get rid of those people who are not gifted in these areas, and let's get some people in here who are gifted in these areas because they can do a lot for the church. Sometimes we can ascribe worth to a person based on their level of giftedness in certain ministry areas. And if you're gifted in these key areas, up front areas, well, then you're worth a whole lot. If you're not gifted in these areas, well, you're kind of like the closer or the backup quarterback. If we need you, we'll call you, right? But we'd really like to get somebody who's good at these things. And so Paul's trying to confront this mentality. And the way he confronts this mentality is by using a metaphor for the church. And that metaphor is the body of Christ. And he says the church is kind of like a human body. You know, in a human body, there's all kinds of parts. And some of our parts, you know, really look nice. And we get compliments. Probably you've gotten compliments about how beautiful your eyes look, for example. You've probably not gotten compliment about your liver, for example. And there are some parts of our body that we use all the time. We use our hands all the time. You've used your hands this morning, shaking other people's hands and passing trays and those kinds of things. You probably haven't used your wisdom teeth this morning. But there are some parts that we use a whole lot, and there are some that we don't. There are some that are more presentable and some that aren't. And it's tempting to think, well, the parts that we don't use as much and the parts that are not as impressive and the parts that aren't contributing, we just need to get rid of those. Let's get rid of them. Get some other ones in here. And that's what Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21. He says, you know, what if the eye said to the hand, you know, I'm the one who's doing all the work up here. I'm the one who has the vision for the body. I'm the one who sees what's ahead. You're not doing that. I don't need you, hand. What if the body said that? Or what if the body said, or the head said to the feet, you know, I'm the one up here who's doing all the thinking. I'm the one who's leading the body, directing, guiding, making all decisions. You know, feet, you're not doing much. I don't need you. I mean, what if the body said that? And Paul's point is, in our body, we need all these different kinds of parts. Even parts that maybe aren't doing as much as others, or parts that aren't as impressive as others. You know, take your pancreas. Probably nobody has ever complimented you about how good your pancreas looked. No, nobody's asked you on a date because they were enamored by your pancreas. I mean, nobody wrote a poem about your pancreas. I mean, that would be great, right? When I see your pancreas, it just makes me feel all tingly inside. Nobody's ever done that. But you need your pancreas. You need it. And Paul's point is, we need all of our different body parts, the ones that are impressive and the ones that are hidden, the ones that are working all the time and the ones that you only need at certain points of time, the ones that seem to be contributing a lot and the ones that don't seem to be contributing as much. You need them all, Paul says. You need all of them. He says it's the same way with the church. You need all of the different parts. I like the way he put it in verses 24 and 25. He says, but God has arranged the body together. That word arrange is a powerful word. It's only used here and one other time in the New Testament. And the word basically means taking a lot of little parts and putting them together as one. Kind of like a symphony, taking a lot of different instruments and bringing them together to where they bring about this beautiful music. And Paul says, that's the way God intended the church to be. Not where we were all gifted in one single area, but where we were gifted in a lot of different areas, where we were contributing a lot of different things. And God has arranged it till we all come together and we become one. And Paul says, because that's what God has done, it should change our attitude. And instead of having an attitude of thinking, well, I'm really special, look at me for what I can do, it should change our attitude to become more Christ-like, to where we are concerned about others. But God has arranged the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. He's telling the church, you're to be concerned about each other. You're to be like Christ and care about the other person, even if they're gifted different than you are. Even if they contribute something very different than you, even if they're just the closer or the backup quarterback, you're to be concerned about them because they're a part of your church family. They're a part of your body, the body of Christ. You know, if someone was to think about it, they could probably make a pretty good argument why certain groups of people don't really need to be in the church, why the church would be better off without certain groups of people. I mean, take babies, for example. I mean, babies are always crying. You can never have a good communion meditation because there's always a baby crying. We just need to get rid of those things. Or take little kids. I mean, they're running around the church building all the time, going crazy, stepping over pews. I mean, they're gonna cause one of our older people to trip one of these days and break a hip. I mean, we need to get those little kids out of here, right? Our teenagers, always on their phone, Snapchatting. We need to get rid of those guys. The college students. I mean, when you pass the collection plate over to a college student, he doesn't put very much in it. I know that. Our young adults are so flaky. Here one weekend, gone the next. Can't ever depend on them. Our young families are so focused on themselves. Got to minister to our kids, minister to our marriage. Let's get rid of those guys. Our middle-aged families, they think they've been through it all. And they know all the answers and they have all this advice to give. They're so uppity. And then our senior saints, they're sticks in the mud. Never want to change anything. Want to sing all those old songs. I mean, you can make an argument for how all these different groups of people, it'd be better off if the church didn't have them. That's pretty selfish, isn't it? That's thinking about yourself and what makes you feel good and just being around people who are just like you and are gifted in your way and contribute in the ways that you think are important. And Paul says that's not the way it is with the church. God has arranged it to where there be all different kinds of people in the church who are gifted in many, many different ways, contributing to the church in many, many different ways. That's the way God made it. That's the way God wants it. And that should cause us to care about a brother or sister who may be very different than me, who may be gifted very different than me, who contributes to our body in a very different way than I contribute to the body. I should care about them. I want to give you an illustration of this from our church. So I've asked a group of people from our church to come up to the front. And so if I've selected you as our group, if I didn't talk to you, don't come up, okay? If I've selected you, I want you to come up right now to the front. And stand up here on stage with me. We're going to do a little illustration for everybody. Y'all come over, stand right over here. I'm gonna arrange you guys. You be up front. Okay, you stand right here. Stand right next to Miles, okay? Okay, Gino. Okay, Lily, y'all come over here. Caden, you come over here. Stand in the back, Georgia. Okay, Bailey and Caroline, y'all come stand over here. I want y'all all to be seen. You can't be hiding, okay, guys? Okay, there we go. Y'all stand in the back, Alan and Jan. Esley, you come stand right here. Vernon, okay. You have Cora. Y'all stand here close to the front. Y'all scoot back right here. Great. Okay. Now you can't be hiding back here, okay? Can't be, stand right here. There we go. Okay, I want you to look at this group of people. This is a snapshot of our church. Let me introduce you to this group of people. So down here in the front, we have Lydia. This is our daughter. She's one of the joys of our life. And she is five years of age. Next to Lydia, we have Miles. Miles is 11, right? 10, sorry. 10. Miles is in fifth grade, and he's a good basketball player. I've coached him a few times. All right. Over here, I'm going to go. We have Lily. Lily's in the ninth grade. She did really good at LTC, good at Bible Bowl. She's in the ninth grade. We have Caden Archibald right here. Caden, how old are you? 20? 19?
21.
21.
Tell me too.
21. He's always got a smile on his face. Then next to him is Esley Lemus. Esley's one of our college students. She's going to Tarrant County College. She's always helping in the youth group. And then let's go back over here. We've got Bailey and Caroline Gamble. Y'all raise your hands right here. They're one of our young couples, Harding graduates, which I'm proud of. And they're involved in the college ministry, helping out there. Bailey teaches on Wednesday night. In the middle here, we got Chino. If you don't know Chino, you haven't been at Southside very much because he is at every activity, and he has the gift of service. Then up here in front, we have Joel and Shauna McGrath and little Cora, okay? Cora is precious. She has a great smile. Joel and Shauna, Shauna helps here in our deaf ministry. Joel's a teacher. Behind them, we've got Jason and Italia Brunton. They met in Mexico on a short-term mission trip. They help out in our Spanish ministry. And see, let's come back over here to Steve Squires. Steve, raise your hand. Steve's in our Hope Ministry. Steve's been here a couple years. He's helping in the Hope Ministry now, leading some of the groups. Next to Steve, we've got Alan and Jan Heggie. Alan's one of our elders, and Jan does a lot of teaching in various ministries. Their kids are out of the house now, have three girls. And then we got Vernon and Georgia Strain. Y'all raise your hands right here. Georgia has started the Prayer Shawl Ministry, and they've been at Southside for a little while. Vernon stays out of the way of Georgia. They're a sweet couple. And then right next to them is Ruth Burks McClinton. And Ruth, how long have you been at Southside?
33 years, I think.
33 years. And she's helped out in our pantry from time to time, and ladies' class. Why don't you look at this group? I mean, this is a snapshot of our church. Different ages, different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different gifts, different ways that they're contributing to our church. Many different ways. It's a snapshot of who we are. Now, because of all these differences, it's very easy for there to become tension within this group. And people could start being irritated with one another because of various reasons. But because of this is who we are, the challenge from 1 Corinthians 12 is to be concerned about every single person, despite the differences, and to show concern for little Cora, even when she's screaming during communion. To show concern for Ruth. Show concern for our teenagers. Show concern for every single person, because that's the way of Christ. That's what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. And God has arranged it just in this way. All these different parts coming together as one. Isn't that a beautiful picture? All right, y'all can be seated. Thank you very much. Thanks, guys. Satan is going to try to break us up any way he can. He wants to break up any kind of unity, whether it's in a family, a marriage, or in the church. And the way he does it, here's how he does it, church, is he injects a feeling of selfish pride and self-righteousness. That's how he breaks people up. He makes people think, I think I'm just a little bit better than that person. I think I just offer a little bit more than that person. I think I'm more essential to the church than that person. And Paul's point to the church is that is not the Spirit of Christ. That is Satan talking. The Spirit of Christ says that I look at that other person and I say, I care about them. I love them. Why? Because they're a part of the body of Christ. They're my family. And that's what we want to be here at Southside. The body of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we confess to you right now that often we let pride and self-righteousness get in our hearts, and it causes us to look down on other people and think, we just need to get rid of them and get somebody else in here. Lord, forgive us when we have that spirit. Instead, fill us up with the Christ-like love that is found on the cross, and help us to have concern for one another, even those that are very different than us in age, giftedness, passion. Help us to have concern for people who come from very different backgrounds than us. Help us to have patience with one another, because we're family, bound together by the blood of Jesus. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. We all say together, amen. Our ministers and elders are going to surround this auditorium. And if you need encouragement, if you're going through a tough time, that's one reason why we're here, to pray for you, to encourage you. Or if you're ready to become a part of the body of Christ, to be baptized into Christ, have your sins washed away, we would love to welcome you into God's family. Please come now as together we stand and sing.